Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth tonight. We pray as we study together, Lord, that we are encouraged and that we are enlightened in your holy scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. For the Bible said, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we thank you for the gospel, the good news. We thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God. So, you know, we just mentioned the gospel because that's key. If anything, I want anyone to get anything out of this lesson, and that is, if you die tonight, where will your soul spend eternity? That's the most important, my brothers and sisters. And you can know for sure by believing the gospel of our salvation. You believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died. He died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, for your sins, my brothers and sisters. If you believe that good news tonight, I guarantee you, my brothers and sisters, you have eternal life. And that's the most important thing I want you to understand when we come to these lessons. And that is, you know where your soul will spend eternity if you die tonight. We've been talking about when man abandoned God and what happens when God gives them up. We've been discussing Romans 1:17-27. And we're going to just drop down in some of the verses that I've been looking at and talk about it. Talking about verse 25 of Romans 1, who said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. My brothers and sisters, when man abandoned God and go away from God, we don't want you in our business. You always must remember, Satan has an aim with what's going on in society today and with the explosion of sexual immorality. In Romans 1, Paul demonstrated the consequences of God. In Romans 1:24, 26, 28, permitting mankind to follow his own desires and passions. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. God's wrath can be averted by the power of the cross, which has the ability to replace our debased minds, Romans 1:28, with the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, whose desires conform to the will and the purpose of God. There is nothing more exciting than to have God's word work effectually in you that believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. My brothers and sisters, when you approach Scripture, what kind of mindset do you have? I'm asking you this tonight. My prayer is that you have a Bible-believing viewpoint. You believe the Bible and let it mean what it says and says what it means, rightly divided. My prayer tonight also is that from Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, we will see that being filled with the Spirit from those verses, it equals, in other words, it means having the Word of Christ dwell in us. But I want to warn folks tonight that go and get their scriptures from this place, from that place, and this denomination might tell you something, and this denomination tell you that ain't that. But guess what? I want to tell you to go to God's word, rightly divided, to get your understanding. Because when you go to this denomination, you go to what this preacher's saying, you go to this televangelist and all this and that, guess what you're getting? Because they saying one thing, this one saying, you're getting confusion. And God can give you clarity tonight in 2 Timothy 2:15 if you study God's word, God's way, my brothers and sisters. So that means having the word of Christ dwell in us. Bible study can be spiritually dangerous, is what I want to say before we get going deep into our text. In 2 Peter 3:16, he tells of people that wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Paul said, for meat's sake, destroy not the work of God, in Romans 14 and 15. Your spiritual life can come unglued. You won't die and go to hell from what these scriptures say. That is not the destruction he is talking about. He is talking about the destruction of the edification of your soul, destruction of the armor that God gives you, the spiritual doctrine armor he gives you to protect you, destruction of equipping that the word of God is and the energizing that it is as it works effectually in you that believe. All that can be destroyed by the Bible study if you do not handle the word of God honestly and rightly divided. The most important issue is that it's not the literal method or the self-interpreting method or the dispensational method or the context method or any of the other. The most important is the heart attitude. If you do not have an honest heart when you come to the Bible, you will be in trouble. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged what? Sword. Piercing even to the divine asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read the Bible, my brothers and sisters, when you read the Bible, the word of God, it reads you. Bible study can be dangerous if what the Bible is reading in you is a false heart. When you study the Bible, the satanic policy of evil has a particular desire to counteract Bible study. It will counteract with apathy, just causing you to not be concerned about it. If you are carnal and careless and more interested in your fleshly appetite than the Bible sits on the table. If you do not study, you would try to substitute the form of godliness without the power thereof. It would give you some religion. And if you won't go for that, and if you decide you would be a Bible student, not diverted by religion, then you are not what Ephesians 4 and 14 describes as children tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. You're not that. Colossians 2:8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:18-19 said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You see that? Intruding to those things which has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by the joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increasingly with the increase of God. There are six devices of the devil identified in those verses I just read. They are used to spoil the believer today. The first is philosophy, and the second is vain deceit. The word philosophy means a lover of wisdom. It has to do with exalting human viewpoint, human opinion, human judgment above the word of God, making that what God's word say to be subject to what you think it ought to say. And how many are caught up in that today? You're going to make God's word say what you think it ought to say. This is what happens when man abandons God and his word. It is loving human viewpoint. Vain deceit is that thing in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul tells not to handle the word of God deceitfully. Handling the word, God's word, deceitfully makes it vain. In other words, having no impact. Now, the word itself is deceitful, handled in order to give the impression that it says something other than what it really says. The way that is done is by not applying the principles of studying God's word, God's way, right and divided. The first philosophy means you do not care what it says, because you would make it subject to your own thinking. That's what those who have abandoned God's word have done pertaining to homosexuality and God's design for marriage. They have made it subject to their own thinking. They're going to have it this way. I know what the Bible says, but guess what? God, we're going to talk about what they call homosexual love, what they call that. The second means you will study it, but you are not going to handle it honestly. Those two devices attack the word of God itself and seek to neutralize and even confuse it. Notice also the next phrase in the verse. After the tradition of men are simply saddling people with customs and rules, regulations and practice. And how many saints are getting that today? The rudiments of the world in verse 20, 21, 22 of Colossians 2 is the operation of the physical ordinance, the performance-based acceptance of the law program. When the word of God has been neutralized and confused, it is used to promote things that are not in line with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. These things they promote are after the traditions of men, putting one on the treadmill of the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. They do anything but preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. When they get people all caught up in things that do not pertain to what God is doing today, that leads them to completely abandon the word of God as the final authority, and they turn to a counterfeit system that seems to be an authority. Now, verse 18 of Colossians 2, verse 18 of Colossians 2 is teaching about the tactics of extra-biblical revelation, promoting a counterfeit, further communication from God, from angels, and from visions, in order to give some kind of convincing authority to the error being taught, such as making people think that God is giving further revelation through some functioning as a gifted messenger of God. That is why understanding for Ephesians 4, 8 through 14 is important. Ephesians 4, 8 through 14 is important because if God is giving men to the church today as a gift, then his word is not complete. That is why 2 Thessalonians 2 is important to remember. It was the last tactic that finally got the Thessalonians troubled and shaken. You need to protect yourself from those tactics, questioning the word of God, mishandling the word of God, and counterfeiting things to save yourself from that kind of attack that would be relentless bombarding you. You have to be careful about your study and follow the principles, handling the word of God honestly. You have to take heed, my brothers and sisters, to yourself. It takes an honest heart. You can make all the mistakes you might make in the world and other areas, but if you have honest and integrity of heart before God's word, you will come out at the right end eventually. If you have all the principles correct, I's dotted, T's crossed exactly, and do not have the honesty of heart, it will wind up destroying you. An absolute final authority. My brothers and sisters, an honest heart consists of three basic things. Recognize that the word of God is absolute final authority. You hear that? No matter who it questions or contradicts, just relax and believe it's right and everyone else is wrong if they disagree with it. With that, a sensitivity to your personal conviction. When you are reading the Bible, having the word of God honest and come to see something, do not harden your heart against it, but let it change your mind. Let it be the things that controls and determine what you think. Walk in life that you have. Life rejected becomes lightning. My brothers and sisters, you won't have all the light. So, number three, maintain a teachable spirit. Edification will never be complete. You start with milk, and you come to meat. But then you go on from there. You do not quit once you have become able to eat meat. It means you are now ready to go do the work of the ministry. The edification process is a constant, ongoing matter. You will never reach the place where you know everything, or even where you know enough. Constantly maintain a student status. Don't try to be someone's hero or their champion. If you're going to teach the Bible, people will constantly try to make you their champion. We do not want to do that to them. It can be an ego trip, which many enjoy, but making the message the issue would give us more joy and keep us safe. What will you do when you disappoint people? Because we all will disappoint someone. What will you do if you have allowed them to make you their champion? One of the most wonderful things about a local assembly is the ability to work with other brothers and sisters and be real. We cannot be real with one another if I cannot fail you and you cannot fail me and yet continue in our love for one another in spite of our failures. If it is a requirement that I never fail, then I cannot be real because I can't let you see when I do fail. When we work with one another in reality, we become brothers and sisters and fellow laborers together. So just be a student and maintain that honesty of heart as you approach the Word of God and apply the mechanics of dispensational Bible study. Now I said, Satan always has a goal in mind. And Satan's aim is to destroy the Christian marriage. Why is Satan's aim to destroy the Christian marriage? Because such oppositions hinder the witness of Christ to the world. The scripture clearly teaches that homosexuality is sinful. The Bible is the word of God. That is the word from God in written form, inerrant and infallible, inspired by the Holy Spirit and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The homosexual agenda is pushed by activists who are totally committed to the cause of making homosexuality a sanctioned and recognized form of sexual activity and the basis for legitimate family relationships. Every obstacle which stands in the way of progress towards this agenda must be removed. And Scripture, God's Word, stands as the most formidable obstacle to that agenda. So when you see what's going on in society, in this sin-cursed world, Satan's goal is to hinder the witness of Christ to the world. And if, guess what? If he can destroy the family, godly family, from producing godly offsprings, so the godly offsprings can continue to carry what? The message of grace out into the world. That's his goal, my brothers and sisters. Satan, my brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised, therefore, that activists for the homosexual agenda have arisen with so-called ministers of God. My brothers and sisters, Satan is pulling the strings to this vast movement to destroy Christian marriages and thus hinder godly offspring. Satan's main goal is to hinder the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. What does it mean to preach the word? As Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, it is to preach Christ. We must preach Christ as he is today. How is Christ and where is Christ today? Today Christ is resurrected as the life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45. B, and he now indwells each believer, human spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:70. Paul preached the person of Christ in you, Colossians 1:27-29. Paul here writes of this, his mystery gospel, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his own working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. My brothers and sisters, you read Colossians 1:27-28a. Read verse 27b-28a closely, and you will see that Paul would not be a preacher of Jesus of Nazareth as pertained to his earthly ministry, but rather of Christ as he is today, as Christ in you, the believer. Paul says this is the one whom we preach. This is Christ in his reincarnated form in the body of Christ today. Assemblies that reject the authority of Scripture eventually succumb to cultural pressure and accommodate their understanding of homosexuality. That's what happens. Let me say that again. Assemblies that reject the authority of Scripture, that's what we're talking about, eventually succumb to the cultural pressure and accommodate their understanding of homosexuality. Many Christians today are afraid to address the hot button issue in Scripture. To counter Satan's attack, we must understand God's design for marriage, Satan's strategy against it, and how to stand firm in our marriages. The breakdown of the family is the single greatest challenge that we face today. God brought Adam and Eve together, and he gave them to each other to be one flesh. Genesis 2:24. God's blessing of Adam and Eve included the command toward procreation. After God brought Adam and Eve together in marriage, he commanded them to bear fruit and multiply. Genesis 1:28. Procreation ensures that the earth continues to be populated with those who bear God's image. Do we get that? Filling the earth with his glory. In other words, godly offspring. A homosexual relationship cannot produce godly offspring. Churches that affirm, confess, and acknowledge the full authority of the Bible have no choice in this matter. Each must speak a word of compassionate truth. The compassionate word of truth is this: homosexual acts are expressly and unconditionally forbidden by God through his word, and such acts are abomination to the Lord by his own declaration. Homosexual behavior is sinful, but should not be subject to greater disapproval or more severe judgment than any other illicit sexual sin or even non-sexual sins like pride or gluttony. Even so, we must be clear concerning why it is an abomination in Scripture, especially given the pressure the church faces to make accommodations in belief and practices. Paul describes the gospel message by pointing to the institution of marriage as a picture of Jesus' sacrificial love for the church, the body of Christ. God's redemption of human sexuality is beautifully displayed in rightly ordered marriage, where husband and wife can give of their own desires to sacrificially love and respect one another. Ephesians 5:22-23. By Jesus' sacrifice, we can replace the struggle for power with harmony. As husbands and wives embrace God's design for marriage through the acceptance of the gospel, how do we share Christ with those who identify as gay or homosexual? We must proclaim God's truth, because the truth sets us what? Free. And what is God's truth regarding homosexuality? It is a sin. True. But is that all and nothing more? Scripture, our only authority, provides the answer. Satan has ramped up his attack on godly marriage with his goal to eliminate and destroy godly offsprings that produce godly families. My brothers and sisters, what about a Christian who happens to struggle with same-sex temptations and knows a sin to act on it? As a Christian, I believe the Bible, which defines homosexuality as a sin, something to be repented of, not something to be flaunted and praised or politicized. And you see that in society, in this sin-cursed world. It's praised, it's politicized. And guess what, folks, it's blatant. It's blatant, it's right out there in front of you. The world system is praising and politicizing homosexuality. The Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. The loving truth about homosexual love. If true love demands the courage to confront false love and its fruits, then homosexuality must be graciously yet firmly condemned for being exactly what it is, sin. No homosexual advocates claim their motivation is love. You get, don't get caught up. That's the counterfeit. You don't, that's the counterfeit right there. The activists and then the advocates claim that their motivation is love. The Bible identifies all such attractions and passions as counterfeit immorality, impurity, and covetousness, lust, discussed in Ephesians 5, 4 through 7. Each describes an aspect of the kind of love that fuels homosexual desires. The truth about homosexual, as evident from Scripture, is that such behavior is neither natural nor normal, and it is certainly not moral or morally neutral. It is instead a distortion of God's created order and a violation of his revealed will, making it as profoundly sinful as it is disgraceful. Christians, watch this now. Christians who advocate an attitude of tolerance and acceptance towards the homosexual lifestyle, often in the name of love, are in fact exhibiting anything but true biblical love. Churches and Christian leaders who, in the name of love, defend homosexuality and affirm gay and lesbian ministers and marriages not only degrades God's moral standard, but also leads others to sin. But condoning sin has no part in true love. Authentic love for others does not excuse their wickedness, but rather encourage them to do what is right. Friends, open up about this. My brothers, how can we best walk with them to Christ? Do you know how to respond if a close friend opens up about this? Thank them that they trusted you with this very personal matter. Don't freak out. The fact that they open up to you says a lot about you. Be a good listener and don't assume anything. Christians who are wrestling with their sexuality often believe no one can ever understand them, which is a lonely place to be. Be emphatic, be empathetic, and understanding. Remain in this mode for as long as it takes to establish a relationship of mutual fidelity and trust. We also must compassionately but firmly speak the truth to unsaved sinners. Wherever their predominant sin might be, it is a primary part of what it means to love the lost with a true love. Unless the sinner recognizes sin, understand the fact that he is under God's wrath, he will not see his need for a Savior. Thus, the loving evangelist is called to confront sin, showing sinners what Scripture says about both their current guilt before a holy God and their future condemnation if they do not accept the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If the goal is to reach homosexuals with the gospel, Christians must begin by showing them from God's word that homosexuality in all its forms is abomination in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible never commends or condones homosexual behavior on any level. Until homosexuals understand that the lifestyle that defines them is inherited and unnatural, sinful, they will never know and understand the forgiveness God offers to them and to all sinners. When people study the Bible, they often bring their own presuppositions and biases with them, and they see all verses through a certain lens. There are a lot of emotions, history, pain, and more that come attached with the discussion of homosexuality. What I want to ask you to do is put aside your biases and feelings and just study what the Bible says in its literal and historic context, right divided. Many of us believe in Jesus and the reliability of the Bible. We were taught from a young age what the Bible says about how to live our life. We know what's right and wrong. We know what God values. But when it comes to upholding those values, many times we falter. It's not hard to hold to biblical beliefs when we are in the comfort of Sunday school rooms or attending conferences. But then we get into the world and things are different. We go to schools and jobs and we are confronted with people who have different worldviews on many issues. Many Christians, out of fear, begin to lie about their beliefs and not be truthful or maybe even change their beliefs. It's incredible ease to change when it seems the entire world is saying that homosexual is good, natural, loving, and okay. Because of the persecution that many will receive, it's easy to go with the changing tide, and it's difficult to go against popular belief and be labeled as hateful or bigoted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Many Christians have changed their view on this tender issue and have done so because someone they love told them they were gay. A lot of Christians in the body of Christ have friends and family members who have come out to them, and they don't know what to do. They know what the Bible has to say about it, actually being in a same-sex relationship, but they don't know how to reconcile it with their friendship. Many times, Christians would rather sweep it under the rug and not address it, this sin of homosexuality. When people we love come to us and tell us about a part of their life that is out of line with Scripture, we have some choices. We can kick them out of our life. We can ignore it. We can change our beliefs so there is no tension between us, or we can keep loving them and hold our beliefs firm. The Bible teaches us to give grace to others in times of misalignment with Scripture. As you very well know, our culture is saturated with sex. Whether it's promiscuity or scantily dressed men and women or pornography or transgender issues or the legalization of same-sex marriage, the media, television, radio, internet, newspaper, books constantly bombards us with garbage thinking. We live in a time when we'll be called bigots and narrow-minded for holding on to what the Bible says in God's Word on this tender issue and what the Word of God says rightly divided. We will pick up next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Tonight we pray as those who listen in, that they were encouraged and that they were enlightened, and that they came away from this study tonight edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters,